You ready for part five? The guys were talking about I was going to sing Johnny Come Lately. It's a new kid in town. Well, that's our title today. And the Eagles didn't write it, all right? Can I just open up by telling you, and I'm going to be very upfront with you. We need this word that I'm about to give. We need a new word. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. New manna. You know, there was a reason why he made them every day go out and gather. Because it was the effort, it was the honoring God that it would be there, but it was that daily nourishment. Give us this day our daily bread, not once a week, not for 90 minutes once a week, but our daily bread. Tyler and I were talking in the car about the importance of a you know, we can do Christianized things, but the word has to be inside of us, and that takes effort, and it's not magic. It doesn't happen overnight. And in fact, I'll tell you, when you start doing it, you'll get opposition. And other things will come up. How many of you have really determined? You sat down, you found a nice chair, or you propped up somewhere, and you decided you were really going to read that word. And you sat there, and the fan was on, you had your coffee there, and you opened up the word. And next you remember, you were sleeping, it was open up on your chest laying there. Anybody ever done that before? You done that before? Well, you don't learn that way. I'm going to tell you that right now. But we need a new word. We need a new start. Our world needs a new. Our nation needs a new start. Our nation has been attacked on so many different levels right now. And I think it was Mark Twain or somebody said, it's easier to fool someone than it is to convince them they've been fooled. And we're living in a difficult time where we need to say, Lord, give us the word. Well, last week we talked about this guy Solomon. And if you weren't with us, you remember the story that they went to Samuel and they said, we want a king like everybody else. Saul was handsome. He was beautiful. I said, but you know, he was probably the one that Carly Simon wrote, you're so vain, you probably think this song is about you, you know. And that's think of that when you hear Saul's name. And but Saul, when we closed out last week, Saul obeyed the version of God that he created for himself. You remember the story. He started well, then he started believing his publicity. His disobedience brought judgment upon him. Now, you remember the story. God told Samuel to tell him to utterly destroy the Amalekites. They have been a rock in the shoe of God's people from day one. They've been a problem there. Well, you know the story. Saul goes in, and he decides. He makes the decision because he knows more than God knows. And he makes a decision that what he's going to do, that he's going to save all the good stuff for himself. Well, when Prophet Samuel shows up, he runs to him and he goes, hey, I did everything God told me to do. And Samuel said, if so, what is that? What's that bleating of the sheep I'm hearing? What is that noise of cattle over? And then he turned automatically and he turned it around. I saved the best for God. I knew. It sounded noble, didn't it? I knew. And then it was at that point in chapter 15 where I'm not going to read it today. I'm going to quote it to you. And in chapter 15, verse 22, Samuel says to Saul, he says, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. And then he made the statement, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. Why is that? Because the concept is, you think you know more than God, if therefore you worship at your word, you bow to your opinion. Does that sound like the world today? You bow as you think God should be right there. Well, when we left last week, we left on a high note, because the prophet Samuel took a sword and took King Agag, and the word actually said, and he hewed him into pieces. And I left you out with singing a song. It was no way to bring it up. I just had to send you out the door with that was going on. Well, you know, when you get away from it, you think about it. No doubt somebody did. We live in a time right now when you read certain words like this in the scriptures. First off, you got to understand, you are in the old covenant. People do not have the relationship with God they're going to have. You've got the opposition. And God was knowing something is coming down that was going to be birthed in Bethlehem one day. And the line needed to be clean. The line needed not to be contaminated. And God's people did not need to be destroyed. And yet we look at things and we go, oh, and especially today, God, oh, God, that's terrible. But let me give you a few thoughts here to tag on the thought of Agag. Perhaps you might have left and said, man, that was kind of rough. God was kind of rough on them. Here's a few thoughts. God finally puts his foot down after there's been an ongoing allowance of sin. God showed this happened. This is because God wanted to show us what he thought about sin. As a matter of fact, as you actually look at some of the other translations, it says that we are to mortify sin. If you look in Romans chapter 8, now mortify means to hate it, to kill it, to break the hold of it. It's that thing, if somebody came in your house and went after one of your babies, you weren't going to ask the Lord what to do. You're going to take them out, and that's going to happen. You would do that, right? And yet we do not mortify. I've got a message that when I get out of this pattern here, I'm going to do it soon, and I'm going to base it on the fact that in this scripture and even in today, the people love sin more than they love God. In fact, there's an entire doctrine that is called the mortification of sin, and that's a whole doctrine there, and it is the hate for that. And Saul did not put sin to death. Saul did not kill his sin. Many think that they control their sin. He thought, I will control this, and he's thinking, if I save this leader down the road, if something happens, I'll be saved. But instead of cutting it out like God said to do, Adam did as Samson did, thinking they could control the sin and still have God's anointing and touch. Samuel said he hewed him to pieces before the Lord. God, why is this so cruel? You want to know why? God is holy. He does not tolerate sin. No, this is not about the character of the Amalekites. We already know that they were murderous people. In fact, some translations called the Amalekites human locusts. Because when they showed up, they destroyed everything, they ate everything, and when they left, you couldn't use anything else. The evil had to be stopped, and God was sending a message. There's another truth, too. God will always perform judgment against sin, whether he does it here or he does it later. So there's a lot of things in truth, covenant truth, wrapped into that. And don't walk away with the mindset of somebody, you know, and always somebody on the outside will say, gee, God was a way cruel. God was saving his people. God was saving his people from disease. God was saving his people from annihilation. God was doing it. Well, when we closed last week, here's what the word said. Chapter 15, verse 35. And it says, the Lord was sorry that he had ever made King Saul. Well, here we go. There's a new kid in town. You know who it is. There's so much to say today about this sacred text. I feel overwhelmed right now. I feel overwhelmed right now because there is so much to say about this special text. You got to understand, even the story of David and Goliath, it's one of the most popular. It's one of the best love stories in the Bible. The little children read it. You read it. There's other stories there. And at different points in your walk, you see different things there. Yet you are mistaken if you think or believe that this story is just a children's Sunday school lesson from the past with no application to today. This story is alive right now. Here's how the new kid showed up. Remember, God was upset that he made Saul the king. So chapter 16. And the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned. Now that word mourned means like mourning a death, okay? You have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as the king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to where? Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. And there's a dialogue goes on. He said, Lord, if I do that, if Saul hears about it, he's going to kill me. He's still technically the king, you know. And by the way, they didn't have any relationship after this Agag situation, okay? He said, if he hears about this, he's going to kill me. And the Lord says, I'll tell you what. And the Lord kind of sets up a scenario that he can act like he's bringing a sacrifice. Well, the story tells us he gets to Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem is where Jacob was when Rachel died. Bethlehem was where Ruth found her husband. Bethlehem anointed David's grandfather from that relationship. Obed was born there. Jesus, the son of David, would be born there. Bethlehem means house of bread. Linda said that a few weeks ago when she talked about Ruth. And man would be fed living bread starting from this place. What a great, great story. Well, here's what happens. He starts heading to Jesse's house, and Jesse sees him coming. Jesse's a little upset. He's fearful, and he's saying, what are you coming for? I mean, are you coming to kill me? Is there a problem here? And they arrive, and Eliab, the first son, walks out, and he's the firstborn. He's strong-looking, and Samuel says in his brain, this is the dude. This is the guy right here. And then you see this. You see, I told you that I thought Obedience is better than sacrifice is a foundational word forever. I'm about to give you another foundational word forever that you need to know, that you need to understand. When you feel overwhelmed, when you feel like you're not strong enough, when you feel like you don't have enough, as long as you have God anointing, you're okay. Because this is an eternal truth for you. You might want to read it later on, even today. In chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, he's not the boy, he said, do not judge by his appearance, and I'm glad for this, or his height. He said, for I have rejected him. Now notice this tribal truth. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. Got it? This is an eternal truth, okay? People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? Say it with me. At the heart. Boom. Drop the mic. Well, there's other ones. And they go through, and this doesn't work. So finally in verse 11, Samuel said, is this it? Are these all the sons? He said, there's still a young one. He's out there, but he's out in the field watching the sheep and the goats. Now, Jesse might have discounted him and thought he wasn't enough, but God does not judge by that. Samuel said, send for him at once. And it was like revelation. He said, we're not even going to eat until the boy gets here. Well, that set him off right there. We're hungry. We've been standing around. Jesse sends for him. He was dark. He was handsome, beautiful eyes. The Lord said, this is the boy. Anoint him. This is the one. Verse 13, David stood among his brothers. Don't you know what a story that is? He took the flask of olive oil that he had brought. He anointed David with oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Wow. When the Lord picks you out and anoints you, God is with you. And notice the line there. And then Samuel returned to Ramah. Remember Ramah last week? We opened up the first message, part of the message. That is where he went and he built an altar. That is where he established himself. At the end of the story with Saul, after he hacked Agag into pieces, he said he retreated back to that place. So he always, notice when you read about Samuel, he always goes back to home base. He goes back to the altar. He goes back to the place where he knows that God resides. Isn't that beautiful? Well, so now verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord. Notice in verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Next verse. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul. In other words, his light had gone out. He was disconnected from the power source. Remember that story? And the Lord allowed this, a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and with fear. Some of Saul's servants even looked at him and said, dude, you're losing your mind. A tormenting spirit from God is troubling you. We need to find a good musician to play the harp whenever the tormenting spirit comes upon you. He will play soothing music and you'll soon be well again. Saul said, well, nothing else has worked. I can't sleep. Try that right now. Find me someone who plays well. Well, to summarize the next few verses, they said, now listen, one of Jesse's sons in Bethlehem. Now, isn't God really funny? Isn't God really funny? God is getting, what does that sound like? What does that sound like? That sounds like little Moses being hid in the bulrush. Who's going to take him and train him? Well, I know a lady that can take care of this little boy. Are you seeing the threads that are going through here right now? So they said, get this boy. They said, bring him at once. And Jesse sent him to Saul. And the word says he goes to Saul. I'm not going to read it right now, but one of the verses says, David went to Saul and began to serve him. And it says that Saul loved him very much, and he even became his armor bearer. Let me just say something here right now. Had God anointed David? Yes. But was David ready for prime time? No, not quite yet. Was Moses ready for prime time when he was pulled out of the water? No, he needed that time there. Jesus went through a time in his own life where as a young man he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And in the story of the deliverers, and it's a good story for all of us. A lot of guys, you know, there's some guys having some problems emotionally handling the pressures of a job like this. But here's the bottom line. They didn't know how to serve to begin with. And immediately he wasn't placed on the throne like Saul. See, Saul was put on the throne right there, and he down the road he didn't handle. But like Samuel and like Jesus, he served first. In fact, he served publicly first that people could see there. And I love this, the word. And he loved him so much that one of the translations says that Saul said, he's found favor in my sight. What does that mean? He liked what he felt. He liked the light that he brought. There are some people that over the years we've come in contact with, and and things aren't right sometimes with their lives, but you sense they like the light that you bring. I don't mean this in an arrogant thing, but I mean the word, the light, the life that you bring. And that's the covenant thing that shines through you. Let your light so shine through men that they will glorify God in heaven. And you're not taking the bow for it. He loved it. So verse 23, we'll read it together. It says, and whenever the tormenting spirit from God allowed this troubling, when it troubled Saul, David would play the harp. Then Saul would feel better. The tormenting spirit would go away. Boy, there's so much to unpack right here. You see the power of worship. You see all kinds of situations there. You see the line that we read in the scripture, that demons tremble at the sound of his voice, and they move away. If you're overwhelmed sometime, let that prayer and praise. Why do you think the praise is all? They always try to stifle the praise. Stop the praise. Hang your harp on the tree. There's no use. You're Aunt Kevin, but it is that song that will get you through the midnight. Ask Paul and Silas. Ask them right now that they begin to sing that. Well, now we're moving into a whole nother area in chapter 17. This could be subtitled, How to Get Ahead. Chapter 17 said the Philistines have got their army. They're ready for battle. They're camped. They're screaming. Saul countered by gathering his Israel. So there's a standoff going on. And verse 3 says it this way. The Philistines and the Israelites faced each other on opposite hills. Kind of like the old story of Canal Street on both sides there with the different names going on. And they would go to the neutral ground there with the different, with the French and the Spanish. And that's why you got the different names on the other sides of Canal Street there right now. There was a valley between them. And in fact, the King James says it this way. In chapter 14, it says, there was very sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. So it's still going on. Well, here we meet a new guy. Verse 4, Goliath. He was a Philistine champion. He was from Gath. Do you remember about 3 weeks ago when they were playing hot potato with the ark? And you remember that? And nobody wanted to keep it. And they said, let's make it nice, and we'll give it to them, and they can have it right there, you know. And do you remember they brought it, and as they came up, the people of Gath saw it come and said, get it away. We don't want it. Get it away. They don't want this thing. Take it away from us. These were the people from Gath, and he was a citizen of Gath. They knew the power of the covenant, but, boy, they had their new champion there. He came out of the Philistine ranks. He was over 9 feet tall. He was over 9 feet tall. 9 feet tall. Lynn and I, we've been good supporters of UNO basketball and Coach Schlesinger. And last season, they had recruited a young man, and he was like 7'3". And I've got a really cute picture in my phone. And he walked up to Linda, and he's standing there, and he's got his arm around Linda, and her head is right about like here on this guy. He's like 7'3". Have you seen? I've seen some NBA players up close, and you look at some of them, 7 feet tall, 9 feet. 9 feet. He wore a bronze helmet, a bronze coat of mail. You know that the coat of mail alone weighed 125 pounds. Bronze leg armor, carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and as thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spear. The spear had the end of the spear weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead, dragging the shield. So here's what happened. Saul would stand Goliath each day would stand and shout a taunt. I like that word that New Living uses. He would taunt across to the Israelites. You know what immediately reminded me? That immediately reminded me that when you hear people taunting the word, they're doing the devil's work. When they taunt the gospel and they taunt people of God and they taunt people that save lives of babies, they're doing the job of the enemy. Do you know what Revelation chapter 12 calls him? Calls him the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that will taunt. And you get that taunt, boy, and what he's hoping you'll lose your cool. And when you lose your cool, you're not thinking there, you know. And he would taunt them every day and make fun of them. And he would say, I'm the Philistine champion, but you're only the servants of Saul. Choose one man, come here and fight me today. If he kills me, then we'll be your slaves. But if I kill him, you'll be our slaves. And then notice this. Now he's looking at these little guys there, you know, on the other side. And remember how the cartoons, you hear the knees going, you know, they were shaking. They were afraid. And then the devil always overplays his hand, okay? This is, now he's, Goliath, it's one thing to stand up and say, I will take you on. But then he starts getting into crazy airspace because it says, send me a man. He defied the army of Israel. Whose army? That was God's army. That was God's people. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, though, the sound of his voice, they were deeply shaken. Well, here's what happened. This is going on day after day. One day, finally, Jesse says to David, I need you to go down. I want you to take some supplies to your brothers there. And he had three older brothers that had joined the army. David was the youngest. And for 40 days, every morning, Goliath would wake them up with that thundering voice. That was probably quite a sound there that shook them. In fact, New Living said, he strutted in front of the Israelite army. Come on, in it right now. And then one day, Jesse says, I want you to take this food down to the boys. Well, he leaves the sheep. He leaves with another shepherd. He gets to the camp. And when he gets there, he's hearing rumbling, and he's seeing the forces are lined up. And David left his things with a keeper, hold these things so they don't get stolen. And we pick up in verse 23. And as David was talking to the keeper, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt. His usual taunt, the accuser of the brethren. Every one of us, I don't care who we are, deal with taunts in our ear. Things that are not of God. Things that are not of God that shout in our ear when we might be overwhelmed, when we might not know what to do, when we are fearful, when we're disappointed, when we're discouraged, when we're at our low point, when we're hungry, when we're going through difficult times, and we hear that voice in our ears. And he offered the usual taunt. And as soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. They looked at each other and said, have you seen the size of this dude? Have you seen this giant? He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king offers a huge, and he keeps upping the ante. This is kind of like when you're flying on Southwest and they've overbooked. Never take the first. We'll let you take the next flight. We'll let you take the next flight, and we'll give you one free flight somewhere. You don't move then. Now, when they start talking about two round trips to anywhere they fly, you're starting to think about it. And then when they say, we will give you two round trips and travel vouchers for $300, that's when you start moving toward the table, when they start offering some money in that deal, all right? Well, Saul is up in the ante here. We'll keep giving this. And finally, he pulls this trigger. He said, I tell you what, not only that, he's going to marry one of his daughters up. You're going to get one of his daughters. You're in the family now, son. You are safe forever. And not only that, you and your entire family will be exempt from paying taxes for the rest of your life. Free vacations, no taxes. Just get the shot. It's free. David asked the soldier standing by, so what does the man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance to Israel? There's a little something inside of him, because he's a praiser. He's a worshiper. He's known God. He's talked to God. He knows God by name. And he's a covenant kid. He knows he's been anointed. He doesn't understand the fullness of what's really going on there. And he said, and I like what it says in verse 26. He said, and who is this pagan Philistine anyway? Now, if you read the King James Version, here's what it really says. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? In other words, this sucker is not even in covenant with God. He's not even a covenant man. Why are we cowering? Who is he? He is not a man of, he's not walked in obedience to God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Anyway, I like that. I love that. And why is he allowed to defy the armies of the living God? Well, they looked at young David and they gave the typical religious answer. He said, son, yes, that's the reward for killing him, for true. But we just can't pull this off. And David, about this time, David is inquiring. He's got youthful energy. He's got youthful indignance, and he loved God anyway. He's hearing the sound, and the sound doesn't jive with his spirit. Well, his brother Eliab sees what's going on. I love this little thing. Boy, this is brothers. You got it? Eliab hears David talking to the men, and he's ticked off. And he walks up right in between them. He said, "What are you doing around here anyway?" he demanded. "What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of?" You see, he demeaned his job. He demeaned what he, "What about those few sheep?" And he said, "I know about your pride." King James says, "I know the naughtiness of your heart." He said, "And you are living in deceit. You just came because you wanted to see the battle." In typical little brother form, he said, "What battle? I just see people hiding. There ain't no battle. There ain't no battle. I see you behind rocks and trees around here, up in the ante. First off, you're going to give the girl away to us. Then we don't have to pay taxes, and then everything's going to be good. And you still can't find anybody to take this guy on." He said, and he looks, he said, "And can you hear the little brother?" And he says, "What have I done now? I was only asking a question." He walked over. He's asking more people anyway. Somebody says, "This kid David's walking around asking these questions. We're really, he's making us uncomfortable right now. He's going to make trouble for all of us." Well, here's what happens. The king sends for him. He goes in front of Saul, and he says this, verse 32. "Don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, son. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy. He's been a man of war since his youth. Just look at him. Look at him. Look at him." David persisted. He said, "Listen, I got credentials. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats." Here's his credentials. "When a lion or a bear comes near to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it. I club it. I rescue the lamb from its mouth. And if the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death." This kid's serious. "And I've done this to both lions and to bears. I'll do it again to this pagan Philistine. For he has defied the armies of the living God." Now notice, he stepped over the boundary. He didn't see it as Saul's army. He saw it as God's army. The kid had revelation. And don't you know, Saul went, you know, "Hey, I mean, what is this?" And he keeps running into David, you know, in his life. And this is going to happen for off and on for a long, long time. He said, "And it's going to happen." He said, "Because, watch this, the Lord who rescued me from the claw of the lion and the claw of the bear, he's going to rescue me from this Philistine." Notice, he's been here before. Every one of you can say there was a point where you prayed and you interceded, or you didn't even know how to pray, but on the other side of it, you have to say, "God came through." And some of you, it may be big things, some of you may be little things, but God did, whether it was a healing, whatever it was. Remember those things. Remember those things. And here's David. He's saying, "I've been here before." Notice, he wasn't anointed and put in the big chair first. He had served God in his calling with the sheep, and then later he's going to serve Saul. But he goes back to the memory of those times. I said David had a history. He worked, he worshiped, and he warred. He's basically saying, "God's done it before. He'll do it again." He didn't just walk around and say, I'm a champion. I've been anointed to be king. Look at me. Here's my resume." No, 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 no. He didn't make these kind of affirmations. So finally, after this is ongoing, and the kid was convincing at a point. It says, finally Saul consented. "All right, go ahead. But may the Lord be with you." In other words, you're going to need the Lord. You know, he said, "All right, go with God be with you. It's all right." It's kind of what he did. He said, "Well, look, son, come over here. If you're going to go, you need to do this." Remember how Saul, he was a big guy? David was a young man, and he was strong, but, you know, it didn't fit, you know. He gave him his armor. He gave him a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on. It looked like me in Ted DiBiase's suit. And he strapped the sword over it. Then he took a step or two to see what it was like. He couldn't walk with it. Tyler's telling us some stories about some equipment they're putting on him right now. When they put the, "Hey, Tyler, how much is the equipment when they put it all on you? What's it weigh?" 70 pounds. And you got to run up steps and carrying a hose or a person over your shoulder. He couldn't walk. Can you see it? I can't do this. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. He starts and he bends down and he picks up 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in his shepherd's bag. And armed only with his shepherd's staff and the sling, he started across the valley to take on the Philistine. There's been a lot said about the 5 smooth stones, by the way. You've seen the people, you've seen, there's some great stories. People talk about the 5-fold ministry gifts, and you do some of that. Well, I kind of like the idea that Goliath probably had 4 other brothers, just in case. And you know why I say that? I'm not going to go into it right now, but do you know that in 2 Samuel chapter 21, I think it's verse 22, there's a line that just shows up there that says, these 4 Philistines were descendants of the giants of Gath, but David and his warriors killed them. So he was ready. He was going to take one, and then he was going to take the others. He only needed 1 shot each. That's my guy. So there's a lot going on there, and we see that later on when we move to the book number 10 down the road, if we ever get there. In chapter 17, verse 41, David struts out toward David using his best deep voice. Shield bearer was ahead of him. He sneered in contempt at the ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared, that you're going to come to me with a stick? And he cursed David, watch this, by the names of his God. Oh, now David inside, oh, now you've gone and done it now. You know, you've seen those stories of these thugs, all kinds of thugs. I went to school with a bunch of kids. They were just as awful as they can be. They'd use every word in the book down there. I went to public school too, and say something, don't talk about my mother that way. When he heard them cursing his God, something rose up inside of him. Something rose up, and he used God's, again, the devil always steps over the line and goes 1 too far. Now you've gone and done it. He said, now come on over here, boy. I'm going to give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David looked at him, and another one of the most famous lines of all. You come to me with the sword, with the spear. The head of the spear was 15 pounds by itself. You come with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. Where'd you first hear that prayer in this book? Samuel's mama prayed that way. Do you remember that? And we talked about that verbiage, that when we use that, that means the head of all armies of all time that ever will be. Samuel's mama prayed that way. Later on, Saul even prayed like that. So there's something in the tradition. And the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You've defied. Now, you know, you know this kid's on fire, you know, and you always sometimes you got to count it before, if you're already out there, you might want to be a little careful. David wasn't careful about what he said. He decided, I'm out here, I'm going for you. Here's what he says. Now, I like the way this is framed. He said, today the Lord will conquer you. All right, now we pray for the Lord to do things, but he expects us to do something too, right? He said, and notice these I wills. The kid had chutzpah, all right? He said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to cut off your head. Then I'm going to give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the animals and the whole world to know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone else assembled here will know that God rescues his people, but not with the sword and the spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. But I'm going to kill you. I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to burn your house down. I'm going to shoot your dog. I'm going to do the whole thing. I'm going to wipe you out, and then I'm going to clean your army out. This kid, I mean, he is feeling it, you know. I mean, he's there right now, and I'm thinking, don't you know, his brother, did you have to go there, right? I mean, just go out there and fight the guy, and then let's see what happens. But no, he's getting him jazzed. What is this, though? This is revelation. This is wisdom and understanding of what's going on. He understood who he was, and who God was. Because you go back to the very first line, he says, today the Lord will conquer you. And he's going to use man. He can do it any way he wants. But he was going to. So Goliath moved closer to attack. David quickly ran out to meet. That's the other thing. I mean, he wasn't waiting for him. He went after him. He took it to him. And he reached in his shepherd's bag, and he took out 1 stone, and he hurled it in his sling, and he hit the Philistine in the forehead. Stop right here. this was not the first time he had a rock in his sling. He didn't start walking out there and took this thing. How do I use this thing? How do I use this? When the battle comes, there's not time to read the directions. But he had been with that thing. He'd been sitting out there visiting with God. And while they were there, see that tree over? Patah! He'd shoot that thing and got real good. Patah! You know, hey, let's try the bear. Patah! And he was good at it. He was great. Some bears he didn't have to fight. He'd just sting them in the behind. And they'd run off like that. Can you see him? He was good at it. He was good at it. And he'd flick things. They'd stay away from that little guy. He was great, man. The dude had, and he worked at it. Do you think he was good at first? No. He had to spend time with it. He had to know the instrument. It had to be in him. Some of you want to get up and you got a problem going on and you want to stand up. You go speak against the power of hell. You don't even know what the word says about it. It's not there. You just come out there. Jesus wept. You got to have something more than that. You got to know. You got to work. It's got to be inside of you. You know, it's not fairy tale. It's not blessing the food. It's not, now lay me down. You need to know this day the name of the Lord. He is with me, and you defile the nations of God, and you are out of covenant. You have no right to speak to me that way. You have no right to speak to God that way, and God is going to use me. I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to kill your kids. I'm going to shoot your dog, and this is what I'm going to do. He wasn't a stranger to his implements of war. Don't be a stranger to the word. And it hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in. That's a whole nother story there. Goliath had armor that covered everything. He had armor that covered everything except one little spot right here. And what did he do? He went for the spot. He went for the spot. He could have hit him with a stone anywhere else and it would have bounced off. The armor bearer could have put the shield over there and maybe stopped something. Goliath could have moved a certain way. But the boy was he probably had that thing swinging before he even got the news. Matt Dillon, boom, like that. He was there. He hit that thing. Do you see that? And it came so fast he was not able to react. And of all, he had 9 feet. He had 9 feet. And he had about 8.5 covered up. And God and that rock Christ Jesus, found its spot. Took him out between the eyes. Boy. I think when the ground fell, the ground shook. Can you imagine that? Man, what a picture. You've heard me say, when this is all over, I think God's going to have a place for us that we can on demand see those stories again. That we can see the flood, that we can see David, that we can see those, you can see a resurrection. Hey, you want to see David do that? Yeah, put that back on. I want to see that again right now. And it said the stone sank in, and he stumbled. I personally think he didn't boom Paul. I think stumbled is the right word. I think he's in shock. He doesn't know what's hit him. And true, like Mike Tyson said, Mike, everybody's got a plan until you punch him in the mouth. That's what Mike Tyson said. And I think it shocked him to death. Coming from the boy, he's not, he's miscalculated who this kid is and who he knows and who he belongs to and the time he has spent with him. He knows his daddy's the general. His daddy is the chairman of the Lord of all the armies forever. And I think for a moment there, I think everybody held their breath on both sides. Can you imagine? I think God milked it, man. I just let him one or two, and this is going on back and forth, and they're watching back and forth, and he's doing this way. David's standing there, probably never even moved, and all of a sudden, ba-doom, he's on the ground. His side's thinking, he's going to get up, and then this boy's in real trouble. But he walked over to him, and he triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a sword. He didn't have a sword. You remember Samuel didn't finish the job? David's going to finish the job. Last week I sent you home with somebody hacked to pieces. Now I'll get somebody with his head cut off. We're all going to sing as we leave. It said he went over. It said he didn't have a sword. I like the way it says that in the verse. He didn't have a sword. And he went over to Goliath, and he pulled the sword. And it's not, he didn't pull it like that. It was probably a both hands thing where he's pulling it out. How heavy? It could have been 50 pounds. I mean, you know, if just the head of his spear is 15, and here he is, and it's long to fix him anyway. So it's not a sword that would fit his hand. And I see him pulling it out, and I see him, and everybody's watching this boy. The brothers are, nobody knows what to say. And he pulls this thing back, and with everything he's got, he lifts this up. And he doesn't even have to move his hand, just the sheer force of the thing. He takes it and takes his head off. He takes his head off. He used it to kill him and to cut off his head. The head is a symbol of the leadership of that demonic group. The head, the brain, the signals, the words. You take the head from there, the body's dead. The body's dead. It said that when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and they ran. What a victory. You wonder what was going on right then. There's still that awkward moment. You know, some guy says, and he's never going to pay taxes again. Can you imagine that? Yeah. He's in the family now. You would think, first off, this was a great victory here. And something else happens. This is where we're going to pick up next week of what happens then. Because all of a sudden, those who have been hiding for 40 days came out and say to David, we knew you could do it all the time. And all of a sudden, what is that? What is that? Success has many fathers, but failure's an orphan. You've heard that old statement there. This was a great victory. But what is going on here right now? There's something happening while this is going on in Saul's spirit. You're going to find out, even in this, not everyone is happy. Things are starting to get sticky now. It's different. It's crossed over into something different. Because after this, the crowd, they're going to start singing the praises of what David did. And the man that God originally put on the throne can't deal with it. It's going to get sticky. We talk next week. And the rout is on. The rout is on when we come back next week. The rout is on. They start chasing the Philistines, and when it's over, the Philistines, from here to the river, they're just laying all over the place. They're ransacking the place. They are doing it. David is our champion, and in fact, David kept the head with him. He kept the head and brought it. You're going to see that he still has that. That's the symbol, the authority that I've taken you out. The serpent, its head will be crushed prophetically. For us right here in our lives, where do we land this plane? The truth is, giants plague all of us. We try to get our courage up, our faith up, but a thundering voice comes back and scares us sometimes. It speaks into us at night. Have to keep the TV on so that if we go to sleep, the sound doesn't torment us. Or we have to have some activity going on that we can't stop. And while the giants that we face do not wield spears and swords, they are still fearsome. The giants of loneliness, doubt, fear, temptation, guilt, jealousy, many, many more things. Giants such as these has called people that love God and know God to cower in fear and in defeat when they don't realize who they represent, the Lord of heaven's armies, that he's with us. Too many people, too many God's children have stumbled along the pathway of their spiritual lives because the sound of the taunting was louder than the sound of the word. Or perhaps they do not have enough relationship with the master to draw on. experiences, the small things, so that we can pray for the big things. The bottom line, I think if David was here today, he would probably say to us today, prepare and stay prepared. Because you don't know when you turn the corner what kind of giant's going to be screaming at you. But I give you the word like David would give to us today. The Lord who walked you through the small things will be the God who will stand with you when the shadow of the giant is over your face and you can't see anything but that. So today I leave you with these words. If we've prepared ourselves, if we've walked in the word, if we walked in worship, three words: be strong, be courageous, but trust God. Be strong, be courageous, but trust God. Do all you know to do, and then you lay it in God's hand. The emergency is not the time to pull out the book, the direction book. The emergency is to put the plan in gear that you drilled on all these times. The emergency is when you move and don't have to think about it anymore. The emergency is when you know, well, what do I do now? We do it. It's in us. It's instinct. You spoke against my God. Some of you need to speak against the harassment giant, saying, I am a child of the Most High God. How dare you defile my God and his people? Be strong, be courageous, but trust God. Let's stand. Lord, we love you. Take just a moment. We just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your anointing. We thank you for your blessing. Thank you for a wonderful story. What a story it is. What a story it is. What a joyful story it is. What a fun story it is. What a story that we can draw on and we can have strength. And you can just say, hey, I'm just a young in the word. He was just a young boy. You know what's really, really funny? They discounted him. Even his own brothers did. But back up to what God told Samuel. God looks on the outside. And you look on the outside, but God looks on the heart. And he had a heart of a warrior. Heart of a warrior. Be strong. Be courageous. But trust God. Take a moment, talk to God about some of the things you might be walking through right now. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Touch each of these good people today. Seems like never before. Oh, my soul.